Good to see everybody back tonight. Hope you all had a good day. I had a wonderful day. Lord blessed us with some good weather. Got rid of some of that cold. It was nice, almost 60, I think. So praise the Lord. I'll take that this time of year. You can make your way to Exodus chapter 17. We're going to pick up on where we left off last night. I've had some of you say that, man, we got the impression you'd go a little longer. Well, you know, and I probably could any night, but the thing is, you know, sometimes you can say too much. I remember having an officer tell me about stopping a guy for speeding one night, and got up to the car, and he asked the gentleman inside for his driver's license, and the guy said, well, I just left it at home in my jeans pocket. I forgot it. And his wife was sitting next to him, and she said, you liar. She said, you left it at home on purpose. He said, you didn't care whether you had it or not. You didn't care what the law said about you having your license. He just kind of looked at her, gave her a disgusted look. Officer says, I need to see your registration too, sir. He says, you know what? I think I left it in my other car. She says, that's not true. Your license plate's expired, and you pulled that registration out there and said you weren't getting them renewed. He said, woman, you need to shut up. So he said, man, sir, I stopped you because you were speeding. Was there any reason for that? And he goes, well, I didn't know I was speeding. I thought I was going to the speed limit. She said, you just told me a minute ago we went by that speed limit sign. You didn't care what that sign said. You were in a hurry, and you need to get where you were going. And he looked over and said, you shut your mouth, or you're going to be in big trouble. And the officer had enough, and he looked over. He says, ma'am, does he always talk to you like that? She said, only when he's been drinking, officer. Sometimes you just say a little bit too much sometimes. But we're going to look at Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to do as I have done here in these first couple of nights. I just want to kind of review with you and run down again why we're here. We're here to be revived, right? This is a revival, so it's to bring us back to that point when we first got saved and back to the fire and the zeal that we once had for the Lord. That zeal and that fire that was raised up in us the moment Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God moved into us, and then we slowly start quenching that fire as time goes on with the sin that we let back into our life. We're trying to get back to that point again where all sin was gone. Everything was wiped away. It was just completely removed and taken out. We didn't have all them things back in our life. He took everything away the moment we got saved. Need to get back there again and get that junk out of our life again. Back to that place where we're satisfied in Jesus Christ and Him alone. We just aren't content like we were at that very moment. We didn't care about anything else at that moment. We need to get back there. So it's about time that we get the junk out of our lives and get revived and get back on track again where Christ is all we need. You know, it's interesting. We look at this stuff and we think about how we looked at the fact that where we came from. You know, we came from all the sin in our lives. We met the rock along the way. And, of course, we forsook the world, the wilderness, and the wicked sin. We talked about Rephidim last night a little bit, a place of idleness. And I think that a lot of times that's where Christians sit in their lives. I think our churches are full of people that are sitting in Rephidim, in place of idleness in their lives. We talk about the things and effects it'll have on your life. It'll be a place where you start blaming others, or you start comparing yourself to other people. You always try to find someone worse than you are so you can be content right there in your idle state. We forget where we came from and what God brought us through and what He's brought us to in our lives. You know, I think it's interesting, preacher, when you look at the Word of God and we talk about getting in that place of idleness. It's interesting when you study Scripture because God describes, the Bible describes this walk that we're on, or this race that we're on. And it also talks about the devil a little bit. In 1 Peter 5:8, you guys know the verse, it says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil's out there walking around, looking whom he may devour. Now, if you need more scripture on that, think about Job chapter 1 and verse 7, where God confronts Satan, asks him where he's been, and he says, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down in it. He says the same thing in Job chapter 2 and verse 2, that he's been walking up and down in it. Every time you see the devil, he's walking. But you and I aren't told to be at a slow pace or be walking, are we? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 24, we're told to so run that we might obtain. Our life in the Lord Jesus Christ and our movement with the Lord should be a movement of moving. We're not to be sitting still. We're not to be idle. We're to be moving quickly, going forward, getting the job done, getting it done, because the day is at hand. We're short on time, if you will. We all believe the Lord can come back any minute. There's a lot to get done, so we got to keep on moving. You know, if something's walking and something else is running, the thing that's walking is going to have a hard time catching up with the thing that's running. If we're running the race and the devil's walking behind us, it's going to have a hard time catching up with us. We got to be moving pretty quick, right? Doing God's work, not being idle in our work for the Lord. And we checked out whether we were in Rephidim, then we went on from there, and we looked at those things in our life that make us vulnerable to the attack of the enemy or to the flesh, the Amalekites, as we were looking at there in Exodus chapter number 17, and we tried to make sure last night we had gotten those things out of our life that make us vulnerable. So tonight, I want to continue with that a little bit, and I want to look at our methods of victory according to this account in Scripture and see if we're on those in line with those things and if we can have victory in our lives. Let's go back and read chapter 17 before I pray again, and adding to it tonight that portion of Scripture that we'll look at for those things in victory. It says in chapter number 17, verse number 1, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so on the side of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Now we looked at what Amalek did and how they attacked last night. Let's look on and see what happens after that in verse 9. "And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Heavenly Father, tonight we ask you to add now your blessing to the reading of thy holy word. And we thank you so much for your word tonight. We thank you for the truths contained there. We thank you for the fact that those truths never change and that we can learn so much about what we need to do to walk close to you in order to have victory in our lives. We're thankful that you have never left us, that you're there, that you walk with us all the time, that the victory in the battle, rather, has already been won. The victory has already been won, and we need to lean upon and yield to the power that won that victory, to your power, the power of the Holy Ghost that you've given us when you saved us, that you sent into our lives him and his power. So I ask you to help us to rely upon that power in our battles that we face spiritually, because in ourselves, in our flesh, we cannot have victory. So, Father, help us, I pray, to die to self and allow the Holy Spirit of God to live through us and take complete control of us. May we withhold nothing from you and nothing from him in our lives that would weaken us. Father, I ask that you just help us to take this battle seriously. Father, help us tonight as we look at these things that might help us have victory in our lives to look at them seriously, to not think about other things tonight, but to focus upon your word as it's preached. Father, help us to be living for this moment right now at this time and to make decisions that need to be made in our lives. If we've got areas that we're lacking, we ask tonight we'd take care of those and bring them to this altar and put them before you. We love you. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his precious name we pray, and we ask these things. Amen. And I want you to notice here a few things with me tonight. We've gotten to the point where we've seen the battle last night. We saw where the enemy likes to attack and how it likes to attack. And many of you last night were up here taking care of things that maybe you had that you saw were weaknesses that were allowing the devil to come in. But there are some things that we can see that are methods of victory. Because as we read on in the rest of this chapter tonight, we saw that they did gain victory over Amalek, or over the representation of the flesh here as we've been discussing it. I want you to look and see, first of all, in verses number 9 and 10 what they did. It says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go and fight with Amalek." And I notice in verse 10, "So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill." I want you to see the first thing that they did was they chose out good men to stand with. They chose out good men to stand with. This is very important in our lives as Christians that we choose to find good, solid people to stand with in our lives. You know, you will, if you're going to hang around with the world out there, I'm going to tell you this, you may have the intention of bringing them up a level, but you're going to find it's much, much easier to live in the flesh than it is to live in spiritual victory. it's much easier for you to go down than it is to bring somebody else up. And we're not to be associated with in a daily life as far as doing things, hanging around with, going places, and doing the same things that the lost world does out there. When I was a teenager, I got to say back in 1976, I mentioned I was a teenager back in those days, and I don't even need to tell you how old I am, but back in those days, I was still young, and the hardest thing I had in my life was letting go of lost friends. You know what I found? Because preachers preach that all the time. You can't hang around with the lost world. You can't do the things the lost world. I found out that I had a hard time letting them go, but, and I always use this excuse, by the way, well, I got to win them, so I got to go those places. I got to do those things. But that's not how you win them. And you don't have to break off ties with the lost. Here's what you got to do. You got to live right. And you got to stand for what's right. And you got to talk about Jesus. And when you have conversations, you got every conversation you have ought to come back to Christ, by the way. Do you realize that? There ought to be nothing in your life that's out there that doesn't come back to Jesus somehow. You know, we build our lives, we put Christ or build God into our lives and into the mainstream of our daily life somewhere. That's not how our life's supposed to run. Our life should run that He's the center and everything else is built around Him. Not the other way around, but we don't do that, do we? We fit church in. There's a time for church. There's a time for God. There's a time for Christ in my life. No. It'll be everything else works around Him. Jobs. You know, if you got a chance to work overtime on a Sunday, you ought to say no. But I need the money. You don't need the money as much as you need to be in the house of God because God commanded that we're here. Amen. You understand? So you fit everything else around Him and not vice versa. But if you take a stand for Christ, if your friends try to get you to go out there and do things in the world, and you talk to them and tell me, no, you can't do it because of your stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that's wrong, you won't have to alienate yourself from them because they'll either get saved, or they'll cut you off. That's what happened to me. That's where I finally learned that and finally got that down. But you've got to choose good people to stand with. Now, you're in a good, solid, fundamental church here. I've enjoyed my conversations with your pastor and his wife and the time we've had to fellowship. Several of you back here in the back with me after services and talking. And I've enjoyed every minute of the fellowship that I've had in this church. I feel very comfortable here. I have a real freedom. I feel a freedom to preach here because you guys are the same stripe I am. You're good people. Take a look around you. These are the kind of people you need to be relating to. These are the kind of people you need to be surrounding yourself with. Not just here on Sunday or on Wednesday, but you need to be in contact with each other throughout the week. And if you got something you want to do, get a hold of a church member. Get a hold of somebody that's here in this church and spend some time doing something out there with them. Do something you're both going to agree is right in the sight of God. Somebody that's going to help you stand. Somebody that's going to help make you stronger. Not somebody that's going to drag you down and make you weaker. Not somebody that's going to bombard you with the world's philosophies. Drives me crazy sometimes that I'll counsel people in my office at my church. And when I'm counseling them, especially in marriage counseling, they get some silly idea in their head. They got off the television set. I said, where in the world did you get that at? Well, you know, that's not even a godly person. You don't seek counsel from the lost. You don't get out there and get your ideas from Oprah Winfrey and Dr. Phil and Dear Abby and all. You get them from the Bible, and you get them from Christians that are upholding the Word of God. You know, you don't like to go to people like that because they don't tell you what you want to hear. You know, I remember having some people in our church going through some marriage counseling, and they said, well, I'm just not happy with the marriage counseling that we're getting. This was in the church I'm a member of, not the one I'm pastoring at right now, but the church that I was a member of. And they said, we're going to go somewhere else. And I said, well, the only place you're going to be able to go and get something different is if you go away from God's Word. Because what the preacher's doing, he's giving you God's Word. You go some other place, they're going to give you the Bible, going to be the same thing again. So you're going to have to go out and seek something else in the world in order to get what you're after. You don't go into counseling trying to figure out what in the world they can give you, or what you can give them, but what they can give you. It's not a matter of trying to change things around to what you want, but listen for the truth. We need to surround ourselves with good people. And we don't do that very often, do we? I mean, we've got so many lost friends and so many lost people that we hang around with, associate with, and talk about things with. You make sure that when you pick out people to serve with, you pick out some good, strong people to stand with. There are people in our churches that aren't strong and that don't give good advice. We had a person in one of the churches that I was in for a while that was struggling with some sodomy. And there was actually a lady in that church that was telling him, that's okay. That's all right. You know, whatever you feel you need to do. This was supposed to be a Christian person. Listen, encouraging somebody to continue in sin. Look, it's not our job to beat somebody up, but it's our job to bring them back on track again. It's our job to exhort them, to help them get back in line with scriptural teaching, back in line where God can bless them again. If I love you and I see you in sin, or you see me in sin, if you really love me or I really love you, I'm going to try everything I can to let you know it's wrong, or I want you to let me know it's wrong so we can get back in line to the middle of the blessings of God. Because you can't be blessed by God living outside of His will. And I want you right where God can bless you, and I hope you want the same thing for me. That's how we help each other. So we got to choose good people to stand with. Notice what else it says there. It said that, look at verse number 9. It said, Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go and fight with Amalek, and tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill. Notice what he says. with the rod of God in mine hand. You know, when you study the Word of God in Psalm chapter 23, we can read about the rod there and what it does. And that's basically speaking about and talking about the Word of God, if you will. In Isaiah chapter number 11, it says that the words of his mouth are the rod. That is, the rod of God is the Word of God. This is referred to many times when you study Scripture as the rod. This is what we need to hold in our hand. This is, if we're going to have victory, it's got to be that we're going off of this book. This is the rod, if you will. So we've got to make sure that we've got the rod in our hand. And I want you to go back with me to verse number 5. And I want you to watch this rod for a minute, because God makes something very specific to us here. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod. Now watch, not just any rod. Wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. He says, take that rod with you that's already been proven. You see the significance in that? It wasn't just picking up any rod. Look, let me assure you of something tonight, church, and I have said this a couple times already, but I want to make this emphasis very clear to you. I know that you are a King James only Baptist church. I've had enough conversation with your pastor. But there's a lot of people out there today that will try to lead you off of that. Look, there is one rod. Say, Brother Chris, how can you be so sure of that? It's really simple. They don't all agree with each other. You can take all those other versions out there and you line them up with each other, and they do not agree with each other. I can go and show you where this one says this and this one says this, where there's verses omitted, where they say different things. If they're not agreeing with each other, they can't all be of God. See, God is not the author of confusion. God is not. He does everything decently and in order. You understand that? If it's confusing and there's a multiple number of paths to go down, it's not from God. There only can be one. There has to be one ultimate authority. And I'm going to tell you something. This King James 1611 Bible is a proven rod. You go back and study the revivals and the great preaching revivals we've had in this country, and it's a history. It's always been with the King James 1611 Bible. Amen. It's a proven Bible. It's a proven Word of God. It is my proven rod. Look, I'm not interested in changing. You know why all the different versions out there today? Because we're not happy with what this one says. And so we've got to come up with one that's going to meet up and line up with our doctrines and with our standards and with our belief system. Look, this old book was good enough for my grandfather, my great-grandfather. It's good enough for me. It's a proven rod. Make sure you got the right rod. But we need to stand on that rod. You know, the problem is most of us will take that stand and we'll say, we believe we've got the inspired, holy, infallible Word of God before us. But how much time do you spend with it? How much time do you spend in it? How well do you know it? How much have you memorized it? How much do you read it? How much time do you love? How much do you love that book? Amen. See, I love the Word of God, Brother Chris, and you're reading it every day, right? Amen? Amen. You're reading it every day? Amen. Are we reading it to check things off, or are we reading it and knowing what we read? Now, I don't believe me, church. I think I mentioned earlier, I don't have a problem with reading the Bible through in a year program, but I have a problem with it when that's all you do. And we get to a point in our lives where we read it just so we can check it off. And you probably couldn't tell me 2 days from now what you read 2 days ago, because you really didn't get it in your heart. All you did was read it, say, I could read it and check it off. And then at the end of the year, say, I read my Bible through. You don't even have any idea what you read. The Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God. Look, you're only going to have victory if you got the rod, and you better know that rod. If that's your instrument of victory and that's your instrument of warfare, you better know it. I could hand your preacher a sword. I told you guys before, I ran two mixed martial arts schools, and we did a little weapons training in those schools. I could hand him a sword, and he probably isn't going to be able to do a whole lot with it unless you got some background I don't know about. You've been hiding something from me. This is Ninja Codner, and I didn't know it. But he probably ain't going to be able to do much with it. Why? Because he doesn't know it. He doesn't know the weapon very well. You got to know the weapon if it's going to be instrumental in your victories in battle. You better know this Bible. Christians are so easily duped into things today and stray away from what is right and go all kinds of different directions because they really don't know what the Bible says. Somebody comes along and tells you something that's in the Bible and you can't even defend it because you don't really know what it says. It's a shame. Look, don't just take your pastor's word for it, and don't just take the preacher's word for it. When I give you a reference to a Bible verse, you write it down, you check us out later. You make sure that we're lined up with that book. If I give you something that's not in that book, it ain't worth a grain of salt. You might as well just throw it out the window. This is what you need to know is this Bible. If we'd get in it and we'd understand it, we'd be more steadfast. We wouldn't be wavering and tossed about to and fro with every wind that comes our way. So you need to make sure to have the victory. You choose good people to stand with, that you hold fast to the rod or to the Word of God. And then I want you to notice that it says in verse number 10, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. Look, you're going to have to stand and fight, church. This is a fight that we're in. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we are in a warfare, a spiritual warfare. Make no mistake, you, if you are born again, are involved in smack dab in the middle of a battle. This is a battlefield. You don't get up in the morning to lay down in a daisy field somewhere. We get up to get back in the battle again. This is a spiritual warfare that we go through. And if you're a Christian trying to live right for God, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you battle this old flesh every single day. As I mentioned last night, I do it every hour of every day. Every minute of every day, it's a battle, it's a struggle. This flesh is continually fighting with us. You can't walk out the door of your house and not be in a spiritual battle. You know, I walked through the mall over all the way. I haven't been to any malls. Have you got malls around here? I haven't been to any malls over here, but we got this stinking store over in Sandusky, Ohio called Victoria's Secrets. I'm going to tell you something. How in the world can a man even walk through the mall and on the wall, slotted on a big picture as big as that wall is, some woman standing there in a bra? What a battle. I mean, you got to put blinders on to go anywhere. It's ridiculous. It's just so sad. And you know what really kills me, brother? It's not even just the picture, but they're not standing there modeling a bra. The picture is this. Sweat running down their brows, you know, 90-degree day in the middle of it. What in the world does that have to do with anything? It's ridiculous. It's a continual battle that we're going through. Everywhere you look and everywhere you go today, there's a battle. Amen. You know, that's why it's important that we dress right when we come into the house of God. Amen. Because men shouldn't have to come into the house of God and look at ladies and be fighting off the same things they got to fight out there in the world. Right. Amen. Amen and amen. Amen. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you as a man. And any man that tells you it's not difficult for him is a liar. I'm going to tell you that right now. Because a man is aroused by what he sees. And don't make it hard on him. Glory to God. Let's make the house of God a holy place to be. Amen? Let's dress decently. It's hard enough out there, but everywhere you look, you're in spiritual warfare out there. It is a battle. If you want to live right, you're going to have to fight right. It's going to be a fight all the way. Right up to the very end, you're going to be fighting. Listen, church, how bad do you want to win? How bad do you want the battle? How bad do you want to be in the battle? Don't throw up your hands and quit. Be easy to do. Real simple. You know, this isn't easy. It's not easy at all. Believe me, being a cop was a whole lot easier lifestyle than being in evangelism. I'll tell you right now. I mean, I knew how to do my cop job really well. And I didn't really have too much fear. I go out there and do my job. I'm scared to death every time I stand up to preach the word. It scares me to death. It scares me to death every time I come to a new church. And last night we had people coming. We had people up here at the altar last night. It scares me to death when I see that because I'm scared. I'm in fear that I'm going to do something that's going to mess up the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. Look, God began to work in this place last night, and I don't want to see that stop, and I don't want to be the reason why he stops. It's scary. It's frightening. It's a horrifying place to be. Preacher can tell you. Every time one of my people come to me and say, we need some counseling, we want to talk to you about this, man, I just shake in my boots. Because all I got to do is say one thing wrong and lead them one step in the wrong direction, I could mess up their entire life. Man, it's frightening. I'm sure the brother feels the same way. Stand up and preach, it's scary. I don't care how many hours you spend in preparation. It scares you to death because you don't want to be involved. Just get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do his job. But we're men. And we've got that flesh and we battle with that. It's hard. It's difficult. Look, it's a battle. You got to understand that. You got to get in the fight. You got to fight the fight. Too many Christians in churches, they aren't in the fight. They're just doing the same things the enemy's doing. Look just like the enemy. Act like the enemy. Go to the place the enemy goes. Watch the things the enemy watches. Do all the things the enemy does. You ain't in the fight. If the enemy can't identify who you are, you're not in the battle. You put on the jacket of the other side and you're out there looking like they are. They're not going to fight with you. Get in the fight. Identify yourself. And I want you to notice verse 11. I love this. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. You know, when you study the Word of God, you're going to find the lifting of hands. There's two different things that the lifting of hands means. And both of them are things that we lack in our lives. First of all, let me point out one. I'm only going to give you a verse on each of these because we can go on and on with so many. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, it says this. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. One of the things we see by the representation of lifting up of hands is prayer. We lift up our hands in Scripture. You'll see it over and over, lifting up the hands in prayer. Look, if we're going to have victory in our lives as Christians in this battle against the flesh, we're going to have to be prayers. Prayers. You understand that, church? How much time do you spend praying every day? Boy, it'd be a shame right now. I think if every one of us was sitting here in this room and all of a sudden some magic screen could come up over the top of our head and clock out how much time we spent in prayer today or yesterday or the day before, I wonder how many of us would be totally embarrassed by that. Now think about that a second. And if you're sitting there going, wow, that would be embarrassing. I am so glad there's no screen up there showing everybody. You know who knows anyway? Amen. The only one that really matters. Because I'm going to be honest with you, it don't make no difference whether I know how much you prayed or not. It really doesn't matter. But it does to him. And he does know. Church, how much time do we spend in prayer? How much time do you spend praying for your preacher and his family? There ought not be a day go by that you don't lift up this brother in prayer or his family in prayer. Not one day. You ought, every time you lift your voice before God and you live off of prayer, you ought to be praying for your pastor. We don't think about the pastor very often, do we? You know, we pray our prayers and we give our requests to the preacher and we say, Pastor, pray for this and Pastor, pray for that. But you know, he's a part of the church and part of the body. Just because he's in the head doesn't mean he doesn't need exhorting and he doesn't need prayer as well as everybody else needs prayer. In fact, he may need even more. Because that wolf coming in, if he can get the shepherd out of the way, then we have all kinds of problems in the flock, right? Man, you need to be praying for the shepherd. You need to be praying for the pastor. You need to be a strong pastor-supporting church, and I think that you are. I'm not scolding anyone. We've had no conversation about this, even though I was going to say this tonight. I don't know why the Holy Spirit led me in that direction. It's actually not in the notes. But you need to be praying for your pastor. You need to be praying for each other. As a church, as a body, you guys seem like you're a pretty tight group here. Am I right? You're a pretty good group of people. It seems like you're pretty much like this. This glove fits. Amen? I know. We're going back a ways. The kids don't get up. This glove seems to fit okay. You guys have some unity here. Let's make sure we keep that together. But you're going to do that by praying for one another. You as individuals are not going to have victory in your daily walk over the flesh in this world without prayer. And you're not going to have it as a church without praying for one another. You need to pray. Then the other thing that we find in lifting up of hands, and let me give you one verse to kind of reference this, is Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6. Listen to what it says. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, amen. Watch now. With the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They praised God. They thanked God, and they worshipped him with their hands in the end of the heavens. They're lifting their hands up. And you find that all over in the Word of God. I'm just giving you an example for sake of time. We could turn to verse after verse after verse where we find the lifting of hands has to do with prayer and it has to do with praising God. Look, church, we don't spend nearly enough time, and I'm telling you, I'm not saying just you guys, but the church is everywhere, don't spend enough time. My church doesn't spend enough time. Myself, my own personal life, does not spend enough time praising God. We don't. If you can stand up and tell me you do, then congratulations, and I'll tell you what, I will salute you and I will clap my hands and say, good for you, brother or sister, but I can tell you right now, I do not. If I were to spend as much time as I should praising God, I probably wouldn't have time to do anything else because he deserves my praise and there's so many things he's done for me, I couldn't begin to list them all. Amen. Every second, every breath I take is a gift of God. You understand that? Every time I open my mouth to take a breath, and it's God blessing me with another moment of life to serve him and to try and please him. Amen. We could go on and on, but how often do you thank him? And I tell you what, if you just take a look tonight when you go home to your house, you just sit down in your living room chair for a minute and just look around your house at all the stuff you got. Take a look at it all. And ask yourself, how many of those things, probably most of them you haven't even looked at in a long time. You know, yard sales, right? They're big in America. Why? Because we got so much junk. Had to have it. I was telling Preacher Day, I shop at a very expensive men's clothing store. It's the Wills. I think the first guy's first name is Good. Well, it's amazing when I go in there, the number of times you can buy something, still got a tag still on, never even been used. You know, somebody bought that thing thinking they had to have it. And then they got home and decided they didn't need it. It sat there for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a year, never got used. Let's get rid of that. That's what those stores are full of. There's Goodwills in almost every city I go in. It's full of stuff that people don't use. They thought they had to have it. And then with the yard sales and everything else, we are so stockpiled with stuff that we probably haven't thanked God for hardly any of it. So last time you sat down in your car driving to church or going to work and said, God, thank you so much for this car. What a blessing. You've unlocked the front door of your house and walked in and said, wow, God, thank you so much for letting me live in this house. Really, do we thank him for very much? We don't, do we? Let me take you to a portion of Scripture real quick, and I'll just keep your place there in Exodus, but I want you to go over to the first or 2 Timothy with me a second. I want you to notice something here. We don't think that's a very big thing. We don't think that our failure to praise God or be unthankful for something is very big. If we thought much of it, if we thought it really bothered God, if we thought there was a lot to it, we'd do a whole lot more of it, but we don't. I want you to notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And you could open the beginning of this with me. You could quote this first part. This know also in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come. But watch what he talks about here in those last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. See that word unthankful in there? Look at some of the stuff that's listed here. Unholy, blasphemers, proud, covetous. Look what it says, without natural affection, What are we talking about there? Sodomite movement. Okay, and boy, that's a horrible sin, Brother Chris. We need to stand against sodomy. We need to say it's wrong. We need to take a stand against these things. But right before that, unthankfulness, false accusers, those are liars. Incontinent, those are uncontrollable. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Boy, do we live there today. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There are some horribly awful, what we would consider horribly awful sins there. Man alive, aren't you glad that nobody can look at you and say that you're a despiser or you're heady and high-minded, that you don't love God, that you are an accuser, a liar. But yet, how many of us fall in this category with all these other things because we're unthankful? Doesn't that kind of show you that's pretty important to God? Man, that's a tough portion of Scripture. Remember, I've told you guys before, I wish it wasn't this way sometimes. I wish I could look in the Bible and find a version that had what I didn't want, because I don't like that verse. God, you mean you're going to put me in there with the sodomite crowd because they don't thank you sometimes? They're not thankful enough sometimes? I got to line up with that crowd? That's what Scripture says. Look, God writes the Bible in such a way that we cannot get too high above ourselves. You understand, I'm no better in those things that we consider small or little. God doesn't look at them as small or little. We live in a judicial system and in a world today where sins are, or where violations of law are categorized. And there's different penalties for every one of those particular crimes. You know, for example, speeding is pretty small and minor, and a major drug abuse charge with heroin is a much higher degree. Or we might have an assault at one level, and then we've got murder at another level. And so we look at things and we categorize everything. God doesn't do that. He was offended in one point is guilty of the whole law. Listen, it doesn't matter whether you're a liar or whether you're unthankful. It's unpleasing to God. If it's unpleasing to God and he's told us to do it, then if we're not, it's a sin. Has he told us to be thankful? What did I quote to you last night? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Are you doing that? In everything? Are you serious, Brother Chris? In everything? You don't understand what just happened to me. My car just broke down halfway. Oh, this doesn't happen, Lord, please. Halfway between Pennsylvania and Ohio. But give thanks in everything. Amen? Is that not what it says? But God, but Chris, you don't know what I've been through. I don't need to know what you've been through. God knows what you've been through. And guess what? He knew what you were going to be through before you went through it. And he still put that verse in there. Even though he knew what was going to happen to you, he still said, in everything, give thanks. You know, here's the best we do. We accept it and go, okay, God, I'll accept this. Well, hallelujah. I bet you he's up there going, boy, I'm so glad they accepted what I did. You know, I have an autistic son. And I had to get to this point in my life where I understood what this verse meant. I accepted the fact I had an autistic son. Okay, God, I know you don't give me more than I can handle, kind of an attitude. All right, I got to, you know what? It changed my life when I got this verse and really grabbed a hold of it. And I got on my knees before God and I said, thank you, God, for giving me an autistic son. There's challenges that go around, along with that. Say, well, how can you be thankful that he's autistic? Because God gave me that son. God gave me him just exactly the way he is. And in everything, give thanks. Why should I do that? He says, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is his will. What is? All things. Give him thanks. We're unthankful. You know, we're not having victory in life. We don't take time to raise our hands in prayer. And we don't have time. We don't take time to praise God and lift our hands and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Not just for those things we like and enjoy, but for all things. Thank you, Father, for everything you've done. And how much time do we spend praising? We do a lot of asking, don't we? Not a whole lot of time praising. So I want you to see that there was victory through the lifting of the hands, but I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice in verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone. Now, this wasn't some little teeny stone. I mean, they're going to set him on the ground, some little teeny stone. Okay, so this was a pretty good-sized stone. This was a rock. You're going to rest firmly on the rock if you're going to have victory. Yeah. You had to rest firmly on the rock. Amen. That means you got to rest firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a big difference when you study 1 John. There's a lot of verses in there that talk about Christ in you, and there's another thing that talks about you in Christ. If you study that, those are two different things altogether. When you got saved, you got Christ in you. When you got something in you, you carry it around with you everywhere you go. But when you're in something, it carries you. You see, when you got saved, Jesus Christ came into you. So you're carrying him around everywhere you go. But our life is to be one in which we're in him and he carries us. We don't carry him. You understand? You see the difference? Listen to me, church. We get so frustrated in our lives because we try to be good Christians. You are not ever going to be like Christ until we get to glory. And I'm not going to be like Christ. We have a great burnout factor in our churches because we're too busy trying to be like Christ. Well, the name Christian means Christ-like. Brother Chris, I'm supposed to be like Christ. You'll never accomplish it. You have to let Christ in you be himself through you, which means you've got to die to yourself. Because see, a dead man doesn't have a will, and a dead man doesn't have a desire, and a dead man doesn't have dreams. You understand, when you're dead to self and you let Christ live through you, it's not your light, it's his light in you. You want people to follow, we get this cop out, don't we? Don't follow me because I might fall. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's just a cop out because you don't want to live the Christian life. See these little kids in here, these young ones in here? They ought to be look at you. They ought to be able to look at you and follow you. Paul said, that's unscriptural, Brother Chris. No, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You ought to take that responsibility on yourself, because once you've told anybody you're a Christian, they're following you anyway. You understand that? Or they're looking at you at least. They're watching where you're going, watching what you're doing. It ought to be Christ's light shining in you. I remember one night I was working for the drug task force. You know, I was out. We had a warrant on a fellow, and I saw him standing right by this crack house. And I jumped out of the car and went in foot pursuit, and I got out so quick because I wanted him so bad. We've been after him for about 3 weeks. And I didn't grab the flashlight, and it was nighttime. And he took off for the railroad tracks. Between the railroad tracks and that crack house, there was a wooded area. He ran right up through those woods. I can't see anything with no flashlight. I can't tell. I'm running through the woods. But as we're running, I hear him falling and stuff. And, you know, and I'll tell you how I catch him in a minute. But I'm getting up there. Finally, I get a hold of the guy and I catch him. And he's amazed. He goes, how in the world did you know where I was? I said, take a look at your shoes. You ever seen them shoes that got them little lights on the bottom? He's running through there, through them woods. And as he's walking, as each step, them little red lights are flashing on the back of his shoes. He forgot he had them on. I said, I just needed one of them kids' pairs, the little cop car ones. He got the little flashlight. I could have been chasing him with that. It would have been all right. Look, it ought to be like that. Listen, people ought to be able to see the light in us, be able to follow us as we're following Christ. Look, we need to surrender ourselves. We need to rest firmly on that rock. It's not resting in our own understanding, our own lifestyle, our own desires, but resting firmly upon that rock. Let him take us where he wants us to go, but we're firmly upon him. He is our foundation in everything. And I want you to see in verse number 12, but Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. Let me say this. In order to have victory in your Christian life, you're going to have to count on others. This is not a walk that I can make on my own. I cannot do this all by myself. There's no way. I can't. Guys, listen, if you've got a godly wife, that's one of those things you need to be thankful for every day. You got a wife that's sitting here in church with you tonight. Well, I know there's some ladies that are out doing something that's very important. I don't understand that. But if you've got a church, wife that's usually sitting here with you, you need to thank God for that. Because you can't do it on your own. Before we get too arrogant and we get too egotistical about things, and you say, well, I'm the head of my household, Brother Chris. Hey, amen. You remember what God said? He created that woman because you needed some help. He gave you a helpmeet. Don't get too high and mighty on yourself. You need her. And you know what? We all need each other. Everybody sitting in this body needs each other. We're to rejoice when one is rejoicing. We're to hurt when one is hurting. We need each other. We come together according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, for the exhorting of one another. That is the encouraging, uplifting. That's the consoling and the coming. Like the terminology there is like the cavalry's coming. We're there to help each other because we need each other. We need each other's prayers. We need each other's encouragement. We need each other's strengthening. We need to come together. Say, well, man, having church every night like this? Man, who says you got to be in church on Sunday night? God never said in his Bible you got to be in church every Sunday night. I mean, who came up with that? I go to Sunday morning, and that's all I need to go. It's the first day of the week, I go. That's the day Jesus rose. That's the day I go. I go to church. That's it. I mean, it's just the pastor decides it's going to be Wednesday night and Sunday night. You can't show me the scripture says that it's going to be Sunday night and Wednesday night. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't, does it? It doesn't say that. We've done that for years, though, haven't we, in this movement, Independent Baptist movement. We've been meeting for years like this. You know what? Here's the thing. If we stop, we're just taking a step backward. Remember what that verse also says? We need to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And it says what else? Even more so as we see the day approaching. There's not a person sitting in this church tonight that wouldn't say, I believe the Lord come back tonight. We see the day approaching, don't we, church? We need church more than we ever did before. You want to know the truth of the matter? We ought to be adding a couple nights. You didn't hear that. You need to be adding a couple nights. Honestly, that would be scriptural, wouldn't it? Look, but we need each other. And why do we need it even more as we see the day approaching? Because things are getting harder out there. It's easier today to get discouraged than it's ever been before. If you've been saved a long time, you remember what it was like years ago. There was at least a consciousness of God in the society. And when you talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, people didn't shun you and think you were some kind of a weirdo. Today, they don't want to hear about Jesus. It used to be you could knock on a door and people would at least be kind to you. People would at least invite you inside. They'd sit and listen to you. Whether they accepted Jesus or not isn't the point I'm making. Sometimes they didn't, but many, many times they'd still be nice and kind. Now they don't want anything to do with it. They don't even want to take the track out of your hand anymore. No respect for God. No honoring of God. It's harder today than it's ever been. In our lifetime, I'm not going to say about what the apostles went through, but in our lifetime, it's harder than it's ever been. We need each other now more than we ever have before, church. So we need each other. Moses had to have somebody hold up his hands. Moses was the leader. Moses was the head dog, if you will. He was the top man there, and he had to have help. This man's going to need your help. You're going to have to be with him sometimes and hold his hands up and assist him. And too many times all we do is berate him and run him down. The message wasn't that good, or I didn't like this that he said or that he said. And we talk about it in front of our kids and we tear him up. It's not our job. Lift up his hands. Give him strength. Help each other. Assist each other. Amen. Be there for your preacher. Be there for your pastor. Amen. See, Moses couldn't have done that by himself. He had to have help. The preacher will welcome help. He knows he can't do it on his own. I've been with this man enough to know that he's a humble man. He knows he can't take on this whole thing by himself. He knows he needs men that are going to help him. He's thankful for brother back here. He's thankful for those of you who help him and assist him. Thankful for that. He talks about you highly. He brags about you guys. Because he loves you. He appreciates that assistance. Got to help each other. And that means everybody in this church. You need each other. Don't even think you can do it on your own. So we can't have the victory until we count on others. And then notice what else. It says that their hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Man, he tore them up. He discomfited. He overthrew them. He wasted them away. You got to fight until it's over. Until it's over. And we're going to tell you exactly when it's over here in a second. But that means you can't quit. You can't give up. Well, Brother Christian, you know, I've served the Lord for a lot of years. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm happy. Maybe served him a whole lot longer than I've served him. Maybe some of you have served him longer than preachers served him. Doesn't make any difference. You don't quit. You understand there's no retirement in this. Not here. There's no retirement. You can't quit serving God. Now, I know pastors who have retired from churches, but they don't quit serving God. They don't get out of the battle. This battle is going to continue. You've got to fight it until it's over. Look, the Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Doesn't mean he's going to stay gone. Keeps coming back. This is an ongoing battle. Look, you're foolish if you believe that when Jesus Christ went through that temptation in the wilderness with Satan, if you believe that was the only time he was ever tempted. I don't even like to call it the temptation of Christ because he was tempted throughout his entire life. In the garden that night, I believe the demonic forces were so heavy upon him. I believe as he was praying and those drops of blood and water came out of him, I believe it was all that was going on that night. I believe he was under such demonic oppression and attack. You know what? The devil knew. Listen to me, church. I believe the devil wanted to kill him that night in the garden. Yes. Because I truly believe with all my heart, the devil knew if he could keep him from Calvary, he couldn't fulfill. The Bible prophecy had to be fulfilled for him to go to that cross and shed his blood for you and I. He could have killed Christ that night in the garden with a heart attack. Wouldn't have worked. Got to be shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. He was under great attack that night in the garden. Look, he attacked him throughout his ministry. Never fell. Listen, it's not going to be over until it's over, and it's not going to be over for a while yet. We don't know exactly how long, but you got to keep on fighting. You got to keep on fighting, guys. Amen. This is why we need each other, because the fight's going to go on, and we can't do it on our own. We got to stand in there. We got to keep fighting and keep fighting and keep fighting. Don't be looking for rest. Don't be looking for a vacation in this thing. It's not going to happen. Take your mountaintop experiences and rejoice and thank God for them. Because it says this in the next thing I want you to draw your attention to in verse 14. Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse in the ears of Joshua. What does he say? He says that you need to remember those victories and you need to rehearse those things and you remind each other of those things. Look, when you're going through a difficult time, go back and think about the victories you've had in your lifetime. God has brought us through so many things. If I started going around this room tonight and you could recall all the things that God's done for you in your life, you could all stand up and take an hour and a half just telling me some things that God's done for you in your life. And that's what we need to think about. God's seen me through this before. I'll get through it again. We need to be there for each other so we can rehearse. He said, rehearse in the ears of Joshua. Where was Joshua? He was down there in the battle, wasn't he?
Yes.
So a brother or sister comes into this church and they're down there in the middle of the battle and you can see they're struggling, they're having a difficult time. Rehearse to them those victories again that you've had and that they've had. Remember, brother, when you went through this last year. Remember, brother, when you went through that 2 years ago. Remember when you first got saved. Look at where you are today. Remember when your family, you were struggling and they're all here in church today. Hey, I can tell you about a time when this happened in my life and God delivered me from it and brought me through it. Rehearse it in their ears. Remind each other of those victories that God's brought into your life. We need that. Instead, we're too busy focusing on the negative, and too busy focusing on the downside of things, too busy focusing on where we're at instead of what God's done. Just like those mountaintop experiences don't always last, those valleys don't last either. It's up and it's down, and that's all right. And where do we ever get the impression that we deserve anything more than that? Are we better than Paul? Do you ever read what Paul went through? Are we better than Peter? Are we better than the apostles? Who all died martyrs' deaths except for John, and they tried to kill him, and he ended up exiled to Patmos. Are we better than they are? Are we better than Jesus Christ? Did he live a bed of roses in his life? Do you remember what he went through? Who in the world do we think we are to think we're not going to go through some difficult times? God never promised you wouldn't see those difficult times. But he did say this, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And you can all go back and think of those times when he's brought you through the mire, brought you through the trial, brought you through the tribulation. Those things have been done for a reason. Do you ever think about this, church? Sometimes God brings you through something and it's not even for you. You ever helped somebody when they were going through something and they listened to you and they wouldn't listen to anybody else because you've been through what they've been through before? Look at, think about Job for a minute. I know you guys just did a study on Job, but think about old Job for a minute. That wasn't really about Job. It really wasn't. So who was it about? Well, it's about the devil trying to get at God through his people, which, by the way, he often does. The devil really don't care anything about you or me. He just wants to get at God. It's a shame that he uses us sometimes, and we give him the ammunition to do that. But I really believe the book of Job is for me. See, Job could have gone through that. And there's a lot of things that happened that aren't recorded in this book. But God chose to put that in here. Do you know how many times I've drawn strength going back and looking at the book of Job? When I've been whining about something in my life and what I'm going through, and I've gone back and looked at Job and said, man, what am I complaining about? Yeah, I'm good, Lord. No problem here. I don't need that. You ever gone back and looked at that book? Job went through what he went through, and it's helped how many since then? How many has it encouraged since that time? How much do you love one another? How much, church, do you care about each other? What would you be willing to go through, brother man, to be able to help up? He'll help Brother Dan get through a difficult time. Or Brother Dan through a difficult time. How much would you do to help each other? Would you be willing to go through a difficult or trying time? I hope you would be. We talked about this unity you guys got. I hope it's that strong. I hope you'd say, God, whatever you need me to do to be able to help my brothers, whatever I got to be able to do to help my sisters. Sometimes you're going to go through things. Don't fret it. Don't even ask yourself the question, why? Why me, God? Don't worry about it. He says, his thoughts are as high above as your thoughts as high above the heavens are from the earth. Look, you're not going to understand him. You don't need to. You just need to accept it. Whatever his purpose, whatever his will, whatever it is, give thanks. And everything, give those thanks. Lift those hands. Pray and thank him. Praise him for it. It might not be about you. It might be to help somebody else. But we've got to rehearse in each other's ears. Remember, help each other, assist each other, remind each other the great victories that you've had in your lifetime. And it says we've got to continue, and we're going to continue, it says in verse 16, watch this. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. What's that say? It says he's going to have that war as long as there's generations. It's going to continue. As long as we've got life down here, there's going to be generation to generation. It's not going to stop. This battle is going to continue. I like what Moses did in verse 15. He built an altar. Glory to God. But look what else he did. And he called the name of the place Jehovah Nissi. You know what Jehovah Nissi means? Means the Lord is my banner. Wow. You know what a banner is? A banner is an ensign. An ensign is a mark of distinction, a mark of power, a mark of virtue. He lifted up, my Lord is my power. My Lord is my distinction. Boy, is that the banner you fly in your life? It's all about God. God gets me through everything. God's my master. He's my savior. He's my king. It's God. It's all about God. Everything's about God. He's the banner I hold high. Lifting high his royal banner. Amen. You got a banner you hold up, church? You got one you hold up? From generation to generation. But you know what the beauty in all that is? It's that one day there won't be generations anymore. Amen. Not going to be any more of that fighting with that old flesh anymore. Glory to God. Aren't you excited about that? There's coming a day you don't have to worry about that anymore. It's going to be over with. Look, this is only a little while that we're here. Don't fret it. Listen, church, it's not about now. It's about eternity. Our eyes and our mind is not to be set on this life now. It's to be set on the eternal things. This is nothing at all. James 4:14 says that whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Like a vapor, our life is here. Like a vapor, our life is over with. 100 years, man, he's an old man, not in light of eternity. This is nothing. Nothing at all. Don't focus here. Don't think about here. It's not about here. It's about there. And we're not going to have this battle one day. Can't you find comfort in that? Whatever the problem is, whatever the situation is, can't you find comfort in that? Eternally, we're going to be with God. He's left us with this great promise of heaven. How are we living? Are we living with victory? Are we living with praise? Are we living with thanksgiving? Are we living with the Word of God? Are we living to help each other? And how are we living in our lives? Where are we tonight, church? Where are you? Are you having victory? And if you're not, which one of these things is missing? Are you surrounding yourself with good people? With good, strong Christians? Is that who you go to? Is that who you look for to fellowship with and to get help from? Are you holding fast to the rod? Are you in the Word of God tonight the way you ought to be? Are you standing and in the fight? Are you sitting off to the side somewhere watching everybody else fight? And by the way, normally complaining when somebody else is fighting because it ain't doing the way you do it. But you ain't even in it. Are you lifting your hands in prayer? You spend a lot of time in prayer? Spend more time in prayer than you do on television? Rough, huh? Good question, isn't it? Spending more time in Bible reading and prayer than you are in the internet? Spending more time in Bible reading and prayer than you are texting and searching the web and reading your romance novels, ungodly things that they are? What are you spending more time doing? You spending time thanking God for everything? You spending time resting on the rock? Are you counting on others? Are you helping each other? Are you fighting till it's over? Are you remembering the victories God's brought in your life in the past? Look, if you're not in victory tonight, if you're not where you used to be and sin's gotten into your life and you're needing to be revived tonight because you've let some of that old junk get back into your life again, which is exactly why we're not revived. We need it tonight. If that's where you are tonight and you've already taken care of things last night and you've looked and said, I've got to get this out and that out because I've got to be strong so I'm not easy to attack for the enemy. Now, besides not being an easy prey, now you got to turn around and get in the fight. And if you don't have all these tools going for you, you need to make sure tonight you commit to get those tools going for you and you begin to do things the way God would have you do them instead of the way you think you're going to do them, because you're not going to find victory until you do it His way. Amen. He's been very clear to us what we need to do. How about it, church? Where are you tonight? You want victory? You want revival? It's there. It's there. It's there for you to seize. God's not holding it back. God's not keeping revival from coming. He's not sitting up there saying, I'm just going to tease Him with it. Uh-uh. God wants to send it. You want to get back to where you were? Get the junk out of your life. Make Christ number one again in your life. About to get in the battle and to fight to win and not to quit. Stay faithful. Everybody stand with me tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Listen, church, I don't know where any of you are individually in your lives. We're going to open up the altar here in just a moment. When we do, and you don't have to wait until it's open right now. You don't have to wait until anything starts or anything begins to play or any songs begin to be sang or anything else. If you need to come tonight, you come. Don't delay. Don't hold back. Don't fight the Holy Spirit of God. If you need to come tonight, you just come tonight and you do business with the Lord. Listen, do you want victory in your lives? Look, if you've been praying for revival, church, I hope you haven't been praying for revival for other people. See, sometimes we pray, God, send revival so brother so-and-so will get right with God. Send revival so sister so-and-so will get right. It's not about somebody else. If you're praying for revival and you ain't praying for revival in your own life, you ain't praying for revival right. Revival starts one individual at a time. And if you want revival, it's got to start with you. Where are you at in your life tonight? You know, maybe it just take you moving tonight to get other people to move. Maybe just you surrender tonight will get others to surrender. Because there are people watching you, and you are a help to others, whether you know it or not. You don't know who you might be helping, or you don't know who might be watching you tonight. If you need to come tonight, you come. Don't delay. Don't hold back. Don't fight the Holy Spirit of God. There's enough fighting to be done. Don't fight against the right side. Fight against the wrong side. Let's fight against the devil. Let's fight against the flesh. Let's fight against this world system. But don't fight the Holy Spirit of God. Look, won't you yield tonight? Sis just begin to play. You just come tonight. Come on, church. You've been praying for revival. You want revival? If you want it, then you come up here and take care of business. Come up here and tell the Lord you want it. Show Him you want it. Don't fight Him. Don't fight the Holy Spirit of God. If you want revival in the church, then you got to get back to where you were. You got to get the junk out of your life. Come on, church. Do what you need to do for the Lord, and I'm going to turn over to Pastor.